and go for it and trample over the little guy, and it doesn't matter because you just got to go. Ambition, go for it, it doesn't matter. But the eternal reality that Christ reminds us is, who is the least who serves is the greatest. I'm going to move forward if you want to go with me or just listen in. Chapter 12 of Luke, and I'm going to verse 13. Someone in the crowd said, "Teach my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." If there's no eternity, then just release all your avarice and greed. So go for it. Ambition, read, do, make friends, make decisions, whatever it takes to be ambitious, and trample. If there's no eternal kingdom of God, then accept a life of avarice and greed and acquire. That's whoever dies with the most toys wins. So this is how, taking an eternal perspective, it should be tempering and affecting how we are now. Next, I'm going to go to verse 22 of chapter 12. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens." But then he says, don't worry. God feeds them. God will take care of you. Why do you worry about the rest? So if there is no caring God, then the floodgates of worry will just overcome your life, and you will live with worry and care and uncertainty if there is no caring God who is able to take care of you here on earth. There's a eternal truth and a reality which tempers and affects how we live today. Just some simple lifestyle choices right there of greed, ambition, and worry. So what we look at in the future should affect how we're doing it now, which now takes us to John chapter 14. And if you don't mind, I think it said it was starting at verse 16, but I'm cheating and I'm going to add on a verse 15, if that's okay with you. So I'd like to read it, John 14, 15 through 24. And as I read, I would like you to pay attention to a couple of the major themes today. It's going to come up twice, very overt, very plain. It's going to be repeated twice, so you should see it. And then twice it's going to come up implied, maybe phrased just a little differently. So I'm going to read, and let me know, I'll ask for a show of hands, who got the major theme here. And here we'll start. "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I am in you." This will be on the test. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So, you guys think you heard something there that sounds familiar? Okay. Well, I will share with you what I saw here. I saw Jesus say two phrases, both were almost identical. "If anyone loves me, he will obey me." Did you? Is that kind of what you guys saw? "If anyone loves me, he will obey me." And then he said something similar to that in a different way. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." And then he says something in the same regard, but he says it backwards. "He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." So I'm going to talk about this a little bit later. But for now, these are very profound words. Seven words, but very profound. "If you love me, you will obey me." Very simple, but yet very profound. So I'm going to share with you how something can be so simple and so profound. It's this right here. There's one person in this room who knows what this means, and he shared it with me this week. One person knows for sure what this means. You may all have guesses, but I think you'll be wrong. I could be wrong now, but I don't think so. Okay, here's what it is. So I have a pistol I bought, and I'm trying to learn how to make it hit a target. And it's really frustrating. If any of you have shot a handgun, it's very, very frustrating. So I said, you know what, I need help. So our range master, one of them here, Stan Cassidy, is one of them. Mr. T, hog up over there. Stan was available to go with us this week. And, I did everything right, or so I thought. And everything was going low and left. I don't know how that happened. So, did an experiment. Stan shot it. So it looked pretty good to me. So I said, Stan, let's do an experiment here. So how about if I hold it, but I don't pull the trigger? You squeeze the trigger, because that's where all this happens, right here. And it hit, I don't think it got a 10, but I think it got an 8 or something. It was right there, and I looked at that, and I said, oh, man, oh. And he turned around. I said, Stan, why does this happen? Because when you pull the trigger, your body, physiologically, you get ready for the kick, the recoil, and the noise and everything, the sound, and your body flinches. You don't believe it, but psychologically, you're already doing something. You're making this change. And so having Stan pull the trigger back, I did not know when it would go off. Physiologically, I wasn't now invested in what I might do. I never knew. It was a surprise. And I saw that little hole on that target, and I said, why does it do this, Dan? He said, right there. Your finger, that top third of the pad right there. That's the secret to this. Very simple, very profound. And guess what? It's going to take a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of, not that much money, Paula, but it's going to take a lot of effort and practice. And I have to be engaged in the effort, because I can read about it all I want. I can hear the words all I want, but unless this man who saw the problem and saw what it was, right like there. It's so simple and yet so profound. And you would not believe how difficult, those of you who shoot handguns, you've probably come a lot further than I have, but it's so difficult. So difficult. That's all there is to it. I thought it was the gun. I thought it was the sights. I even adjusted the sights and everything. But it's me. It's right here. It's me. Profound and complex, and yet when Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. It's really simple, but it's so profound and complex, it's almost like, let's do something else. Let's distract him from this. Let's distract ourselves from this. Let's get caught up in other things. Now, that's really simple, isn't it? But you know what? Stan was not smug when he did this. Like, ha ha, I know something and you don't. Or I can do something that you can't. Not smug at all. It was very encouraging. It was a great morning. I learned an awful lot. Now, when Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command, he was not being smug to us or giving us something impossible to do, because I would like us to read the next few verses. Let's read 16 on down. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. See, I was not an orphan on the range, to put it that way. I was not there alone trying to figure this thing out on my own. Because it's really frustrating. There's too many little pieces. The breathing, the holding, the squeezing, the eye, the sight picture. Everything is just too complex to try to figure it out on your own. So I had someone who could guide me. He wasn't smug, but he knew what the issue was. And Christ, likewise, he gave this command. He's not being smug and setting us up for failure on the range of life where we're trying to figure this difficult thing called life out. Well, I mean, we're here, but we're not alone. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and that is the secret. So Stan actually put his finger and pulled the trigger back. And in a way, Christ comes alongside of us, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside, and he guides us in this thing called life, which we're not meant to live without God if we're going to live it the way he says, which is obey. How can we obey unless he comes alongside us and empowers us to obey? The Lord is like that. We cannot figure this thing out. And there's critical order here. If you love me, you will obey what I command. The order is very critical. To loving him allows us to obey him. Without that, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we're gone. There's a verse I would like us to read, but first, can we go on to the next on John here? Because I live before the, verse 19, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. On that day you will realize that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. There is a life that we are promised in Christ, as he says, because I live, you will also live. I want to read you what this life, as Paul wrote to Timothy, what it looks like. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Real life, real life. That which is really life. Christ expects us to be engaged on this earth in a life that's really life. And tells me that if we're not engaged with him, loving and obeying and serving, it's probably not the real life that he intends for us to live. Life which is truly life. It reflects an eternal view as we're here in the present. For life to be truly life, it's one that, I mean, we're going to be shocked when we go to eternity. But we shouldn't be too shocked, because if we have any inkling or any memory of what we learned on earth, we're going to say, wow, this kind of reminds me of what I heard when I was on earth. So it shouldn't be a total shock. It is the real life of what we're getting a little taste of here. But what we're doing here is kind of practice for the real life, which we're living here. But see how the eternal tempers the temporal, what we're living here. Now, we're going to live this life that we're living now in a different way eternally, but it's going to reflect the same thing. The kingdom of God will be abounding in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. It will be there, what we should be kind of discovering and displaying in some parts. There is something else that's going on here in these verses. I refer to Christ said this twice. If you love me, you will obey me. Well, he actually said it four times in different ways. And earlier on in the breaking of bread, our brother shared with us from a language perspective, and Dick Anderson teaches Hebrew, and he's aware of the culture and the linguistic things that are going on there. And one of the things that I feel safe saying is there's something that goes on in Hebrew. Repetition is a big thing. And we will read it, and we just see repetition. But to the Hebrew mindset, when you repeat things, it's really, really important. You can, like, amen, I'm amen. We see that, and they're not stuttering. It really means something. Like, say, hey, listen up here. This is really important what I'm saying to you. So when Jesus repeated these four things, he was using a Aramaic. It's the Hebrew mindset. So I'm going to have the guys share a few things about repetition could be. Am I in the way? Yeah. So here are some repetitions in the Hebrew mindset, and some of them are just statements, as Christ is making, statements and phrases. So Paul is reading, wrote something here to the Galatians, and he repeats the same thought twice there. Not like he lost track of what he was writing, but he wrote the same thing, phrased it just a little bit differently, but essentially repeated the two statements. So they did that in the Hebrew mindset. Paul was had a Hebrew mindset. He worked with Gentiles, but he was steeped in this language, in the thinking. Another way they repeated things besides statements, they repeated ideas. So this is out of Psalm 119. And those two verses, basically the idea is the same. It's a person who has decided to invest their time and effort in their thinking in the ways of God. He just repeats the idea differently. The repetition is there. And as you read more and more of the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, where Hebrew abounded, you'll see lots of repetition of statements, of ideas. The next one, sometimes actual words in Revelation. The angel is flying around. He's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. One woe would have been enough, but two woes is strong. Three woes is, whoa. I mean, and maybe one of these days, Dick, in Sunday school, we can just do some lessons on repetition as a literary device. That would be, I think, very fruitful. And so phrases, statements, words, is there another one? Yeah, here's one, phrases, yes. So right here, today, what Jesus is saying, four times he's saying the same thing. Now, four times, twice as powerful. Three times repetition is more powerful. Four times, we need to, when you get a four times, that's when you go with size infinity plus one font and 3,000 exclamation marks and red letters and the blimp flying up there, and it's just like, look at this, look at what I'm saying, look what I'm saying, look what, hear me, hear me, hear me. This is really, really, really important. Kids say that all the time when they don't know how to really use words to help them describe something big. They say really, 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 or so. Jesus is saying this is so, so, really, super duper, really important. Listen to this, folks. If you obey me, if you love me, you will obey me. If you don't obey me, you don't love me, and I'm not going to water that down. That's what he said, and I'm not going to take away from that. The reason I think why Christ said this, not for sure, but I'm just saying, by this time, these people who were listening to him, they threw enough distractions while he was trying to share some very important truths to him. I think he just had to keep going forward and put the repetition on this one, this last piece of the discourse, four times, because there were other distractions. Now, they were probably valid distractions. They were probably okay for them to ask these questions and these distractions, but they get us off what's truly important. Is it okay if we'll show the next slide? Distractions, we call them heresies. I'll move over here, get out of your way. Some major Christian heresies, but I took the word heresy and I'm going to make it a distraction. Now, this is not my point here at all. It's just that the fact that, let me assert, these are all valid. This being engaged in the tumult and going through the creed and the doctrine and working through that and fixing the errors of some of the stuff, all valid. But my question is, why do we have to be such knuckleheads to even start these doctrinal problems? Why are we such knuckleheads and get distracted? These things took hundreds of years to fix. A lot of effort, a lot of time, a lot of study, a lot of engagement on the behalf of really bright people, some of the brightest minds of the early church. And people suffered, the church suffered as a result, because they weren't taking care of pastoral duties. They were having squabbles and fights at a high level. I'm glad it happened. I'm glad they fought. They had to. We're taught to, you know, engage in doctrine and teach. But my question is, why do they even have to start these things anyway? Why do we get pulled off and get distracted? So let's just go through a bunch of these. Marcionism, that was a guy who said there was a good God and there was a bad God, and they fight, and may the good guy win. May the good guy win. That's to sum it up. That took 150 years to figure out. Gnosticism, that's another one where there's a whole lot of gods, and only a few people can really find out through some secret knowledge of what he wants. Yeah, and so, you know, that's one of those little ideas that kind of make you feel like you're not a super Christian. What's the next one? Manichaeism. So we're caught between good and bad here on earth. And again, there's like a two-God system. And that took years to figure out, 200 years almost. Next one, Arianism. That was Jesus was different from God. He was created. Finally, Constantine had to bring a bunch of people, all the church leaders together to figure it out. Hundreds of years to figure some of these things out. Next one. Oh, Pelagianism. We're born sinless, and we're taught to sin. But you can actually come to this world sinless. And let me see. A lot of you have had kids or been around kids. I bet you know that's not true. So exhibit A right here. Malthus was like, Christ had two different natures, not one. They were actually separated. He wasn't God and man together in one body, but he was God here and man here, and there was some weird. It just took a lot of time to sort these things out. People had spent a lot of time. And this is a more current one. So Satan was actually the father and the creator of this earth. And that was more like in the early hundreds or early 1000s or something. And I think that's the last of them. Oh, this one, too much detail there. Basically, we can shut that one down. There may be glimpses of that still around today. Basically, that refers to people who are, they're disqualified because they had a lapse in their judgment during a persecution. And so whatever they do after that is not right. There, and you can't trust them and get them off the board, and you know they had a problem, and therefore whatever they touch, wherever they're involved with, any boards they may serve on, any schools they may teach, they're, it has that effect of disqualifying people for a sin that they invested in earlier in their life. Distractions, lots of distractions, and those were valid, weren't they? I mean, those were valid distractions. But why do we have to even start them out? Why are we prone to that? I think I know why. Because it's harder to just simply love Christ and obey him. It's harder to do that. It's easier to get caught up in minutia, especially doctrinal minutia. It's interesting. It's a distraction. I would like to spend a little time talking about the distractions that these gentlemen threw to Christ while he was speaking to them at this discourse. Started at chapter 13. Jesus knew his time had come, so he's in the middle of giving them a powerful lesson on washing their feet. And in the midst of this lesson, Peter said, "Are you going to wash my feet?" And he says, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No, you shall never wash my feet." And then he says, "Wash my hands and feet and my whole head and everything else." A distraction. Why didn't he just listen and let Christ teach him? Okay, that's the first one. Verse 21 on chapter 13. Jesus is teaching them about sharing the anguish of his soul. I mean, he is now sharing the anguish of his soul. And this one, I think, spoke most to me because as a man and having a wife who wants to share her feelings with me sometimes, I want to just fix things. And it's not good. So men, husbands, if you've got a sweetheart, whatever, just let the person talk and share. And our job is not to fix things. But listen, Peter's going to fix stuff up here. John and Peter are going to fix this up. "When he's going to betray me?" And then they looked at each other. They stared at each other. It was like this. And then one of them, John says, "Hey, Peter, ask him who it means." "Oh, just let Jesus talk. Don't distract him. Leave him alone." I mean, it's a valid question, but is that really what Jesus is intending? No, he's not. Here it is. Okay, in verse 33, Jesus, in the midst of giving his final command, the new command, to love one another as I have loved you. Remember that? But before he got there, he said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come." At that point, Peter's done listening. "I can't come." He's all done listening. He doesn't hear the important thing that Jesus is now going to share. Now listen to what Jesus shares. "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Powerful stuff, important stuff. This is the life-changing stuff that these men needed to hear. The last thing Christ wanted them to know about, the new command. And then Peter says, Lord, where are you going? What? Did you just hear what I said? I said, love one another as I have loved you. But Peter stopped listening earlier on in verse 33. He says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Then Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Another distraction. And I laid my life down for you. He didn't even, why not just listen to what Jesus is saying? Quit with the distractions. Okay, here's one more pestering thing in verse 37. Then Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I lay my life down for you. Just pestering. Let the Lord talk. Let him talk to you. Just listen. That's all we have to do. The distractions. Okay, next distraction here. We're back to John 14 now. Okay, he says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. I'm on verse 23. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. And then the other Judas, not Iscariot, says, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Why? Here's another distraction. Where did this come from? Okay, by this time, Jesus, I think, there's no answer to this question. He's not even going to answer it, because guess what he answers to this? He says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. That's beautiful. He says, this is a time for you to hear me and not for you to distract me. Is that an answer? Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And then the answer is, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. As far as I'm concerned, that's not really an answer that goes with the question. It is number three of those repetitions. And I suppose Judas, not Iscariot, didn't get it yet. So Christ gives it to him a third time. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And then just to make sure, he's going to repeat it, repetition a fourth time in verse 24. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Oh, just listen. The distractions, the stuff we get into, the hours and the money and the time. And then, here's what happened. The care we don't show for each other or to the world because we don't have time, because we're engaged in our internal squabbles and distractions. Distractions do a couple things besides that. The other thing that they take away from is, I referred to it earlier, your integrity. Your integrity, your oneness, your wholeness as a person, as a believer. Another way to say it is, your walk should equal your talk, right? Your talk should equal your walk. What you assert should be kind of what you do. Example, this morning, no, a couple mornings ago, I woke up and, Tiny lives with us, so he was downstairs. I said, Tiny, what's it like to be awesome? Because I'm trying to figure out what it's like to be awesome, because I'm going to figure it out one day. I'm going to be awesome. And Tiny says, oh, you know what that's like, Hig? It's like those delicious Costco cookies, chocolate chip Costco cookies. And when you bite into it and enjoy it and you finish it, that is awesome. I said, well, Tiny, I don't like chocolate. Oh, really? Well, if you know me, you know I love chocolate. And he says, really? He says, yeah. And I said, well, I don't like dogs either, Tiny. He says, oh, well, there's something wrong with you, Hig. We're going to fix that with a good cup of coffee. He says, and I don't like coffee either. But really, I love my cup of coffee. And so, you know what? If I were to say that, if I really meant it, you would say, Hig, you got a split personality. There's something wrong with you because I know that you like chocolate, and I know you like dogs, and I know you like coffee. So why do you say you don't? Well, I don't have integrity. That's why. My walk doesn't match my talk. I am not. Okay, what if I were to tell you this? Folks, and I tell this to Paula someday. I just tell her this sometimes. Paul, I'm a vegetarian. She says, oh. I don't even know why I say that, but I say, Paul, I'm a vegetarian. She says, well, I'm not a veg, but why? Because my walk, we just play games sometimes like that. But my walk, how can I be a vegetarian? If I say it, does that make it true? No, that's kind of what I'm saying here. Just saying it don't make it so. Just saying we love Jesus doesn't make it so, because there's part B. obey me. The integrity of the eternal view and the present reality, that they should kind of be a complement to each other. In a person who has a spiritual integrity, it should be there. Now, let me read you this. Here's the list of the songs we sang today. And you sang them, and tell me about your integrity, because you sang these songs, and I did too. Refiner's Fire. When I Look Into Your Holiness. Oh, man, that was a beautiful song. I Worship You. The only thing I want to do is worship you. We sang that. Okay. I Am His and He is Mine. We sang that. We sang, I Believe in Jesus. I Believe in You. We sang, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. Beautiful song. Your eyes, how does it go? Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. Your face is all I seek. Oh man, do it really? It's okay. It's okay. Jesus, I'm above all names. And later on, Abby and Dan are going to sing, Do They See Jesus in Me? And it's okay for us to sing those songs. I used to be kind of a little cynical about that, but I came to the conclusion that we have to have aspiration. We have to have something, that eternal view to seek after. And here's where I'm okay with this. It's not going to be 100% because none of us are 100%, but there should be something in our lives that show that we're doing a little bit about making that come true, right? I mean, the Lord knows we're not 100%, and I know I'm not 100%. I have a sneaking suspicion that 80% of you are not 100%, but some of you I really look up to, and I'll overlook the other 20% in your lives. But the perfect news about a perfect Savior was entrusted to imperfect humans, so if God's okay with us being imperfect, then I'm okay with us being imperfect. But the aspiration thing is really important, that eternal view, our desire to sing songs like these and to listen to them and join in on them and to be touched and moved by them and say, I want to do that. I want to be that person. We become like our heroes, and if we don't have any heroes and if we don't have a God who is truly our hero, then our aspiration is going to be pretty weak on this earth. So, if I love Jesus, my aspiration, I'm going to obey him in a practical way. Now, I have not really given you anything practical to say what that obedience in your life looks like, but I'm going to give a little clue. It's going to probably look a little bit where love is involved, where love isn't. Some joy in your life is going to be there where you need to bring it. Some peace. If you need to bring peace in a situation, that would be obeying Christ. Patience. Oh boy. Now we're getting into the tough stuff. Patience, where, here, confession time. It involves Tiny again, just a couple hours ago. I said, here's my thumb drive for those little slides. And I said, Tiny, I need to have you guys reverse the order. Put repetition first and then heresies next, okay? He says, well, let's talk about it when we're over there. I said, Tiny, it's really, really simple. There's a blank slide between the two chunks, repetition, and just reverse the order. He says, well, I don't know what it looks like. Why don't we? And he's bigger than me, so I couldn't really deck him, but I wanted to. And here I am. I'm doing a thing on distraction and repetition and the importance of loving Christ and obeying him, and I'm getting impatient explaining it to him. So, anyway, I caught that. I said, oh, there's a distraction from me being what I'm supposed to be in this situation. Patience, kindness, obeying Christ and loving him, probably showing some kindness where there's no kindness at the moment. Gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, bringing those things into a picture, into your world where it's not at the moment and it needs it, because that's the picture of Christ that you're bringing. That would be bringing Christ into it. Aspiration. Now, before they bring the song, and you'll close in prayer for us too, Dan, I hope. I just want to close real quickly by simply saying, the world would be a whole lot better off, really, if we weren't engaged in distractions, whatever they may be. And some are valid. I grant that. There are some valid distractions, but they're still distractions from the main thing, obeying Christ, loving Christ, obey. The The order is important. The eternal view should be guiding your practical reality here on earth. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, the world would be better off if we, the followers of Christ, would avoid these distractions and simply, profoundly, remember that little thing, that little one-third of that finger right there. Simple but profound. It's going to take years. But I'm engaged. I'm engaged in that effort. I really am, because I want it to happen. Wouldn't the world be better off if we just kind of did that simple and profound thing? Love Christ and obey Him. That's all. It's nothing new. You've probably heard this before. I'm not sharing anything profound and different right there. It's just the repetition that Christ laid before us today. I think we need to pay attention to that. Love and obey Him. Lord Jesus, that is our goal. That is our aspiration. We thank You for Your patience, for entrusting to us a simple and profound message that changes lives, communities, nations, civilizations. You entrust that to us. We feel overwhelmed. We thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit that allows us to take a word like this and to look forward to see how that will look in our lives. Thank You again for that promise, the reality of the lives we lead. And I look forward, Lord Jesus, to the rest of this day and what's going to happen because we love You and because we obey You. Please bring it to our minds as we're engaged in on this range call life that as we can't figure things out, we trust You to show us what we need to do in loving and obeying You. Thank You.
Several songs talk about, give us questions. Were you there?
When they nailed Him to the cross. And Can It Be? Is another song with a question in it. I think these songs help us to, in our minds and possibly with other people, discuss that. Is this true in my life? Is this something I want to be true in my life? And as I mentioned, this is a song that just presents the question, do they see Jesus in me? Doesn't sound like we're getting anything from the monitor, if you could bring that up. Louder in the mains.
Is the face that I see in the mirror the one I want others to see? Do I show in the way that I walk in my life the love that You've given to me? My heart's desires to be like You in all that I do, all I am. Do they see Jesus in me? Do they recognize Your face? Do I commune? Amazing that You'd ever use me, but use me the way You will. Help me to hold out a heart of compassionate grace, a heart that Your Spirit fills. May I show forgiveness and mercy the same way you showed it to me. Do they see Jesus in me? Do they recognize your face? Do I communicate your love and your grace? Do I reflect who you are in the way I choose to be? Do they see Jesus in me? Show all the world that you are the reason I live and breathe. So you'll be the one that they see when they see me. Do they see Jesus in me? Do they recognize your face? Do I communicate your love and your grace? Do I reflect who you are in the way
Jesus, that is our prayer. May we reflect you. May the person of the Lord Jesus Christ be seen in our lives. Each day and with the people we interact with our family members, sometimes it's harder with them, Lord. Give us that desire to be more like you, that strength and courage to make those choices, those difficult choices that sometimes come our way. May we be like you. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.